Can you turn in your Bibles, first of all, for one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I'd like to consider with you this morning another mystery. The last time I shared here, we talked about the rapture, the mystery of the rapture. And this morning and a few other times this year that I'm with you, I'd like to consider some of the mysteries of God. And we mentioned the last time what a mystery is. A mystery, of course, is not how we use the word in the English language. In the English language, it's thought of as something mysterious, something that's maybe sinister, and we have a different slant on the word mystery than it is used in Scripture. In Scripture, it's used more with the idea, the actual meaning of the word is that it's something that was already in the mind of God, but had not yet been revealed. But God, at the time of his own choosing, chose to reveal that. And in the case of the mysteries that we see in Scripture, they have to do with something that in eternity God had in his mind, but during the church age, the beginning of the church age, he revealed it. And the way he revealed it is by revelation to the apostles. The apostles were given a revelation from God, and they passed that on both orally and in the written Scripture that we have today. And so we have the Scripture as the very Word of God passed down to holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But part of that Scripture are these things called mysteries. And we see in Scripture maybe upwards of 14 mysteries. And we considered one the last time, the mystery of the rapture. I'd like to consider with you this morning the mystery of the gospel. The gospel, it's something that's very precious to the heart of God, because again, it's something that he had already in plan and already in his thinking before he even created the world. It was in the mind of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then at the point of time, it was revealed to the apostles. And the apostle Paul was one of the biggest, had one of the biggest tasks regarding the mysteries of God and passing them on to the church. And so the mysteries of God and the mystery of the gospel. Of course, the word gospel means good news. Most of you probably know that the actual word translates into good news or glad tidings or a good report. And we are reminded of the angels as they were announcing to the shepherds that the Savior was going to be born. They said, "Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And so the gospel of the Savior is good news, glad tidings. So that's something we have to remember. It's good news. Now, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, the gospel is referred to as the eternal or everlasting gospel. And there's a couple of things we can make application to regarding that word everlasting and connotation with the gospel. And it's this. First of all, again, it's a mystery. So the gospel is eternal in the sense that it existed before time began. In Titus 1, verse 2, it says, "God who promised eternal life, that the God who cannot lie promised eternal life before time began." The gospel is something that's eternal. It existed before time, space, and matter. The gospel is also eternal in that it stretches forth into eternity because it has eternal consequences. And how is that so? Well, how you respond to the gospel has eternal consequences. The gospel is good news to those who believe it and receive it and take Christ as their Savior. But the gospel is not good news to those who reject it. Those who reject it, those who reject the report of God regarding his Savior, will have the ramifications of that all through eternity. And so the gospel is an eternal gospel. So let's turn to this reference to the mystery of the gospel found in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so the gospel is something that was hidden but now revealed. In a sense, it's one of God's secrets, in the sense that it's something that was true and it was known to God but not known to mankind. And it's something also that can only be known by revelation. There's no way mankind can, through human intellect or reason, come to know about these mysteries. They would be completely unknown and dark to the mind of man unless, in a point in time, God revealed through his revelation these things. And so the gospel could never have been known to us unless God chose to reveal it. And so that's important to remember. God chose to reveal it. Now, we who believe, of course, in this church, we do dispensational thought that God has in different time periods revealed himself in different ways, and that different times had different tests for mankind. And mankind, of course, we know always failed the test. They always failed the test. There was always a judgment associated with that failure, but God always provided a solution, a temporary solution in past dispensations. And so these different tests would come, and we are going to now think of the one in the Garden of Eden. And we're going to see how the gospel does not violate this truth of when the test is violated or not obeyed by mankind, the God provides a way of covering for sin, and that always involves a blood sacrifice. And that's something, as we will learn, is the gospel will fit that pattern. The gospel will not violate this doctrine of God that sin must be covered by a blood sacrifice. So we turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Now, most of you will know the story of Adam and Eve created by God, the very first humans. There was no pre-human race or anything like that. This was the beginning, the first man and woman created directly by God. And God gave them a test. They had perfect fellowship with God. They had perfect communion. They would talk every day with God. And it was just a blessed relationship. But God has set a test for them. He said, everything in this garden you can have to eat. It's all there. I'm not withholding from you anything. But there's this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You should not eat of the fruit of that tree. And we know how they were tempted of the devil. And they sinned. They disobeyed God. They failed the test by taking of the fruit of that tree, first Eve and then Adam, and they sinned, and they immediately were aware of their nakedness. They were aware that they had disobeyed God, and they had now knowledge of good and evil in the sense that they knew they were sinners, they knew they had broken God's commandment, and they knew they were naked. And they were exposed in their shame. And God pronounced judgments upon them. He pronounced a judgment upon the devil and the woman and the man. The woman, of course, having to have difficulty in childbirth, a painful time when she would give forth children. And the man, of course, having by the sweat of his brow to provide food for his family, that the ground was cursed, and it would be through great toil that they would provide for their family. And so there was a judgment passed. But then, always with judgment, always with sin, grace abounds more. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. And so God provided a way. And I find it very beautiful, the simplicity of this verse. There's no exaggerated detail. There's no real glimpse into what happened. But I can see Adam and Eve present when this happens. God wanted them to understand the consequences of sin. And so it says in verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, after he had told all this judgment that they were going to endure, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Very simple, very, very beautiful in its simplicity. But what it says is so very much that God loved them, that grace abounded more, and God wanted their sin to be covered. And what did he do? I believe Adam and Eve were there. It doesn't say that, but God would teach them the truth of the necessity of a blood sacrifice. And I can just see Adam and Eve there as God kills that animal, and they see the result of sin. This is what happens when we disobey God. This is what happens when we fail the test. Death occurs. And so that animal is taken, that innocent animal is killed by God. God's the first one to offer a sacrifice, and he offers that animal in death. And the skin of that animal is taken, and God uses that skin to clothe Adam and Eve. Of course, we know that those clothes would never, of course, last. They would eventually wear out and fade away. And we know Adam and Eve would sin again, and there would need to be more sacrifices. And they would have to learn that they would need to bring a sacrifice to the Lord when they sinned. And so those clothes would wear out, but we're reminded of a sacrifice that will never wear out, and clothes that will never wear out. Our Lord Jesus is the sacrifice that is pictured here, and his sacrifice is once for all. And his sacrifice means there's no other sacrifices needed. And the robes of righteousness that he gives to lost sinners who trust him as their Savior, these robes last forever. They last forever. The necessity of a blood sacrifice. And of course, that continued on with Noah. And Noah was taught this. And Noah had to offer blood sacrifices. Abraham had to offer blood sacrifices. And then, of course, Moses was given the law. And Israel was born as a nation. And they were taught the law. And they had many sacrifices, a burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering. And they all involved the slaying of an animal. But all these types and pictures pointed forth to the future sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel was hidden, but now when we look back, we see glimpses and we see shadows and we see pictures of the gospel in the Old Testament. But now we have the full revelation revealed to us since the beginning of the church, a mystery of the gospel. And so it fits with dispensational thought. So the gospel, in summary, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I shared a couple of weeks ago with the children at Awana the gospel in summary, so you're a little behind them. But it's interesting. The gospel is so simple that a young child who is just in the early years of life can understand it. And the gospel, in summary, is very simple, as we will see here in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul sets forth the main facts of the gospel, this mystery, this idea that God had in eternity past, now revealed. And so in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Here we have, the consequences of the gospel. It's by the believing of the gospel, it's by receiving it, it's by this that we are saved. And so Paul is saying, this gospel, you know it, you received it, you believed it, and it's by this that you are saved. And so by what are they saved? Well, he goes on now to give a very concise summary of the gospel. In verse 3, he says, I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul didn't get this from his intellect. Paul didn't get this from other people. Paul got it as a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He received it, and then he passed it on. And so he's saying, I received it, and myself, I believed it. Paul was a murderer. Paul was a kidnapper. Paul hated the church. Paul hated those who were of the way. Paul hated those who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time, his name was Saul, and he was on the road to Damascus, and he had gotten these letters, given him the approval from the authorities to go to Damascus and round up some more Christians and have them thrown in prison. But on the road to Damascus, he was struck down by a bright light from heaven. And he said, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? I am Jesus who you are persecuting. And from that moment on, Paul, who would later become Paul, he believed. He believed what he had received. And he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And that was a very loaded question for Paul, because the Lord had a lot in store for him. He said, I must show him how he must suffer for my sake. He's going to be a minister to the Gentiles. He's going to go forth as a missionary and show forth the good news to all the peoples of the world. And so Paul had a task from that moment on, and that was to share the gospel. And so he received it, and this is what he received. This is the gospel in a nutshell, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ was not just a martyr. In fact, he wasn't a martyr. Christ wasn't someone who was killed by accident. He wasn't someone who was killed, and in his death, God was surprised by it. Christ was the eternal Son of God who in a point in time took upon himself human flesh. In fact, he is another mystery. It says, great is the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 6. Christ, this was a mystery hidden before, but in the point in time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. The eternal Son of God, one who is God himself, came to this earth, took upon himself human flesh, and the purpose for him coming was to die for our sins. He was not just here to be a leader. He was not here just to be an example. He was not just here to be a moral teacher. He came to this earth to die for the sins of the world, to die for your sins and my sins. He came to die. And so the message that you have to believe this morning is Christ died for our sins. The reason he hung on that cross 2,000 years ago, the reason he endured an eternity of punishment during those three terrible hours of darkness, the reason he did that is he was taking the penalty. He was the substitute for our sins. Many of you who have been involved in sports knows the principle of substitution. If somebody is on the field or on the ice and they get hurt, someone else has to go in for them. The whole human race was hurt by sin. The whole human race was helpless, and they needed a substitute. And that substitute, that mediator, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he died for our sins. And how do we know that? Well, we today know it according to the scriptures. We have it written down. But who wrote it down? They were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses of this, as we shall see in a bit. And then it says that he was buried. Some have tried to say that the Lord just fainted, or that he just needed to be resuscitated, and that's why he was alive after. But no, the Bible's very clear that he died and he was buried, and that burial was signifying his death. He was put in a tomb, and that big heavy stone was rolled across the entrance, and they put a seal on it, and Roman soldiers were put there as guards. And then somehow, miraculously, that stone was moved. Of course, the Roman soldiers were bribed by the Jewish leaders to say, well, just say that while you were sleeping, that the disciples came and stole him away. But as somebody who tried to disprove the resurrection and set about writing a book to disprove the resurrection, he, after he examined the facts, the writer of the book, Who Moved the Stone, had to conclude he was now a believer in the resurrection. He set out to prove the opposite, but looking at the facts, he had to come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, because he asked himself the question, who moved the stone? So the Lord Jesus was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's according to the scriptures that we know that. But the people at that time knew something else. They knew the truth of this for another reason, and that's because there were eyewitnesses, the ones who would eventually, some of them, who would write this down in the scriptures. And here are some of them. He was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by all of the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present day, but some have fallen asleep, or in other words, died. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. And so there are many eyewitnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time Paul was writing this, some of them were still alive. People could go up to them and say to them, you saw the risen Lord? And they could say, yes, I saw him. He's alive. It's true. Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is risen. The apostles, they were so filled with fear, they all forsook the Lord before his death. They had all run away. They were, in a sense, afraid to talk about Christ. They were afraid to be associated with him. What changed them from becoming afraid to be associated with Jesus to being willing to suffer for Jesus, to be willing to say, I would rather suffer with Christ than have all the glories of the world? What changed? It was the resurrection of Christ. Jesus Christ is risen changes your life. And it can change yours today if you will believe that you can have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ because he is risen. He is risen indeed. And so our Lord rose from the dead, and there were many witnesses. And as I shared with the children, they could just know this by memory, these few facts of the gospel, and they would know it. And now they can share it with their friends and others, the main nuggets of the gospel in summary form. The mystery of the gospel. And then we have the gospel in detail all through the book of Romans. And we'll just look at a couple of things. First of all, Romans chapter 1. The gospel in detail. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so first of all, the source of the gospel is God, separated to the gospel of God. All three members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it's their gospel. And they had this in their mind before time began. It was a mystery hidden, but now revealed. And so this is the gospel of God. God is the source of the gospel. Of course, no one else could have thought of such a plan. In history, you don't see any where in stories or religions and faiths of the world where God will actually die for his creation. This was only could have been conceived by God. God is the source and origin of the gospel. Only God could carry out the gospel. And so the Son was sent. And the Son was sent, and he carried out or executed the gospel, the putting forth of the actions that were necessary in order for the good news to be proclaimed to the world. And so God was the source of the gospel. The second thing we see is the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of the gospel. In verse 9, it says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in prayers. And so the gospel of his Son. So the gospel is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, all of Scripture is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every book of the Bible, Old Testament or New, you can see the Lord Jesus in that book. We see the Lord Jesus portrayed in types and symbols and shadows and the offerings and the various personalities of the Old Testament. They all point forth to aspects of the Lord's character, aspects of the Lord's person, aspects of the Lord's work. They all point forward to that. And so one of the joys of Scripture, of the Bible, of reading through all of the Bible, is as you read each book of the Bible, read thinking, how can I see the Lord Jesus in what I'm reading? As you look at the Joseph, you see a picture of the Lord Jesus. As you look at the Adam being given a wife in the Garden of Eden, you see a picture of the Lord Jesus being given a bride, his church. And as you go through all of Scripture, you see wonderful portrayals of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you come to the Gospels and you see his incarnation. You see him walking on earth and you see the historical account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the Gospels or in the epistles in the church age, you see the wonderful truth of the Lord Jesus, who is the Lord or the head of the church. He's the Lord of glory who is the head of the church. He's the groom of the church. He's the main vine of which we are the branches. The Lord Jesus is our very life. As we accept him as our Savior, as he indwells us, we have died with him when he died on the cross, but we have been risen with him in his resurrection. And it's not longer our life to live, but he now is our life. So the Apostle Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Jesus Christ is our life. Jesus Christ is the subject of history. We mark history until the world changed it, of course, but we used to mark history by dividing it between before Christ and after Christ. Jesus Christ is the story of mankind. Jesus Christ is the story of the world. And through all eternity, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Mediator, our Savior, our Lord, our Head, will be the subject of us through all eternity. The Lord Jesus is the subject of the gospel. And then we have the power of the gospel in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds? It shall be to all peoples. The gospel is for all, Jew and Gentile alike, for all the peoples of the world, no matter what social status, no matter slave or master or black, white, or whatever color you are, no matter what country you come from, the gospel is something that is for all people. When the Lord spoke to Abraham, he said, In your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was pointing forth as a picture of that future day when the Lord Jesus, who was the seed, would come, the promised seed, and he would die on the cross and provide a way of blessing to the whole world for anyone that wants in. We often hear that expression, do you want in? Well, I ask you this morning, do you want in? Do you want in on the blessings that are associated with the gospel? To reject it is a terrible thought. Because there is a place called hell that awaits all those who reject that free gift that God offers. The power of God. What amazing power it is that saves a person. That takes a dead sinner, someone who's dead in their spirit, dead in trespasses and sins, and takes that person and quickens them or makes them alive by God entering into them. They are made alive in Christ, and they now can have fellowship and communion with God because that God now places that person under his Son. And all the righteousness, the righteous robes of Christ are placed upon them forever. And that sacrifice is good forever. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, that's forever. It's something that you can never lose. And so the power that, as we read about the power in verses 3 and 4, the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power that did that is the same power that makes somebody born again, that takes them from being dead and making them alive in Christ. It's the very same power. And Paul said, I am never going to be ashamed of that gospel because I've seen that power at work. I saw that power in my own life. I was a murderer. I hated Christ. And I hated those who were of the church. And that power of the gospel changed me. Now I worship the true God. Now I worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I love the church. I love them, my brothers and sisters. That gospel had the power to change me. And Paul saw it change so many others that he witnessed to. He saw churches born in Philippi and Thessalonica and many other places. He saw the power of the gospel. Have you seen the power of the gospel in your life? Have you seen what you were before you were saved and what you are now? And if you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, the Lord offers that to you today, that you can be changed and be changed forever. The power of the gospel. It's a power that can take someone who's a murderer and change them into a loving worshiper of our God. Now maybe you say, I'm not so bad. I've never murdered anybody. I've never done anything bad. I've always tried to be a good person. Well, the Bible says that may be true. But it says all our righteousness is like filthy rags when compared to the perfect standard of God. It takes the righteousness of Christ to take somebody to heaven. And the only way to be clothed with that righteousness is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as God took those robes from that skin of the animal in the Garden of Eden and placed it upon Adam and Eve, the moment you trust Christ, he will take the perfections and righteousness of Christ and place them on you forever. And then we have the result of the gospel. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Did you realize that outside of Christ, you are in a state of war with God? It doesn't matter if you follow another religion or whatever manner of life or philosophy you have. If you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are an enemy of God. Because the Lord says, this is my Son, and he took the penalty for your sins. And it's only in him that you can have life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Those were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying all other ways lead to hell. It's only through me. And why is that? Because he's the Son. It is only through God the Son that one can be saved. Other religions, other faiths, they don't have God. They don't have the Son. In fact, they don't even often believe in the Son. They say that God does not have a Son. But Scripture says God does have a Son. He's the eternal Son of God. And he, in a point in time, came to this earth, became human, and died for the sins of the world. God the Son is the only way we can have peace with God. We all want peace. We want to have that void in our life filled that can only be filled by our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be restored like Adam and Eve had that hunger. And they could see that this robe could only temporarily cover them. And all through the Old Testament, it was only temporary, only temporary, only temporary. For sin to be completely taken care of once for all, it took the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ. and that happened 2,000 years ago. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, he says later in Romans, who bring glad tidings of good news. The gospel is good news to those who want it. When we think about how helpless and lost we are, what good news it is to find out there is hope. There is hope. Think of a person adrift at sea, lost, no hope, and then someone comes and rescues them. That's what we're like. We are somebody that has no other resources, completely helpless, completely weak, without strength. But in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, and he has thrown that lifesaver out to us. And we only have to take it. We only have to take it as a free gift. He offers up peace with God. And then as believers who have received that truth and have believed it, we have a sacred trust, don't we? We have the gospel entrusted to us. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11 that he was entrusted with the gospel. And he was first of all entrusted by revelation, and then he passed it on to others. We who have been recipients of the gospel still have a trust, don't we? We have received it, and we have a responsibility to guard it, to guard the truth, to guard the doctrine of the gospel. Many churches today, including the largest one in the world with over 1 billion followers, have corrupted the gospel. They have added works to it, and they say, you have to believe on Christ, but you have to also do this. And you have to do this. Anything added to the gospel corrupts it. Anything taken away from the gospel corrupts it. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 that if anyone preaches any other gospel than has been preached by me, then let them be accursed. In other words, he's saying they are accursed because they haven't truly believed themselves. They've taken the gospel, they've corrupted it, and now they're teaching that modified form of the gospel. And in doing so, they're showing that they themselves are not true followers of Christ. The gospel is very simple. The gospel is a free gift to believe in a finished work. On the cross, Christ finished the work. Christ is no longer the suffering Savior. And Christ is the only Savior. And there's no other mediator. There's no other Savior. No matter what religious leaders say elsewise, there is only one Savior and one mediator, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and no other. He is our head, and we don't need any other human instrument as leader of the church in the world today. That is added by corrupt Christendom. Today we have one head, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our Savior. And if we don't have him, we are altogether without hope. He is our Savior. And so we are to guard that. And the way we guard is to not only know it, but to pass it on. To take what we have received and then pass it on. And so the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 19, he again talked about the mystery of the gospel when he said this. He was in a prison and he was under chains. He was under guard, chained, his freedom taken away. And he, as a minister of the gospel, a missionary who loved to go all over the world preaching the gospel and showing people how they can be saved, it must have been hard for him to be chained in a prison and no longer to be able to do that at that time. But what was his attitude? He said and that he wanted us, or the believers at that time, to pray for him. He said, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may boldly speak with my mouth the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And so he viewed, even though where he was in chains in a prison, he could still pass on the gospel to whoever he came into contact with. Maybe the person that brought his meals, maybe the guard that was there beside him 24 hours a day, maybe them, whoever he came into contact with. He prayed that he would have the ability and the utterance by the power of the Holy Spirit to be true to the gospel and to have the ability to speak the mystery of the gospel. And that should be each and every one of our prayers, that we who have received the Lord, that have believed and received the gospel, it's not something we just receive to keep to ourselves. It's something that we take and we pass on. And by passing it on and not only learning it, but passing it on, we keep it solid in our mind, and we guard it by passing it on. We guard it in our own hearts, and we guard it and help it grow by seeing others saved, and for them then to pass it on. And so we see the guarding. It's a sacred trust we have, and we all have that. We weren't the ones that received it by revelation, but we have received it by through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. And if we've believed it, we have to now consider a treasure. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And this treasure, this gospel, we are to guard it, and we are to treat it like the most valuable thing. It's a treasure that we have, and we're to care for it and to guard it. And to pass it on to others. Not to just hold it for ourselves, but to pass it on to others. We want others to be saved. We want others to escape the horrors of hell. And so we are to pass it on. Romans 16:25, I read at the beginning of this message. Romans 16 and verse 25 in closing. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. I ask you this morning, can you say in your heart, like the Apostle Paul, can you say, it's my gospel? Is it your gospel? Is it your good news? Can you say that this morning? And if you're not sure, make sure you do that today. The Bible says now is a day of salvation. We don't know how much time we have left. We don't know when the Lord's returning. But make sure you can say today, it's my gospel. It's my good news. I believe it. I believe the scriptures that Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. I believe that he was buried. I believe that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And I believe that he was seen by many. And I believe that he is my substitute. He's the only one that is my substitute. And it's only through his death that I can be saved. I can add nothing to it. None of my works, not going to church, not doing good deeds, nothing. But believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul said, as he was in the jail, he said to the Philippian jailer, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the eternal gospel, this mystery hidden but now revealed. We pray for each one here that knows you, that they would treat this as a valuable treasure to guard and to keep pure, and then to pass on to others. May we have a joy, enjoyment in this task that you have given us. May we enjoy it and do it, Father. And if there's anyone here without Christ, we just pray, Lord, that today they will recognize that now is a day of salvation. Now they must believe. And it's not believing a church. It's not believing me. It's not believing anyone. It's believing the scriptures and putting their faith and trust in a person. Only one person. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom one can be saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.